God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things.
Thank you, friends, for being with us. This is Pastor Larry. In John 17, verse 21, Jesus prayed to the Father for Christian unity, quote, "that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Now, this is not organizational unity, but organic unity. Notice what he says, "that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee." Neither is Christian unity Christian uniformity. In our culture of death, a culture that views us as enemies, we must work hard on unity, real unity. We want to avoid two extremes. Let's all get along no matter what we believe and teach. And there's another extreme, a rigid belief system where every item of belief is a core issue, one that we will divide over. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a British medical doctor who became a very well-known pastor and Christian author. After World War II, he made some observations about what happened in the air raid shelters of London. Hitler's air force was the Luftwaffe, and they did great damage to London. The bombing was merciless. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote that different people from different classes of British society were all in the same shelter together. They forgot their divisions and their distinctions. They all had one common need, the need to stay alive. Christians today can learn a lesson from that. We all need to stay alive in a world that hates us. Even our own government is now highly suspect. Yes, we do need to divide over some central theological issues, but in the past, some Christians have divided over the color of the carpet or some point of eschatology. Satan loves such division. Don't make him happy. Sharon and Derek Gilbert are our guests. One of the things that I love about being at this mic, you know, friends, is that I get to talk to a lot of really great people. Sharon and Derek are a wonderful couple and have a wonderful ministry together. I'm so glad I could be right here where I am now, and I'm looking forward to another interview. We're talking about their new book, Giants, Gods, and Dragons. Thank you, Sharon and Derek, for being on the show once again.
Thank you, Larry. It's an honor to be with you.
It sure is.
Let me kind of change direction just for a little bit. When you first met each other, did you ever think that you would be doing research and writing books together? I mean, I know that was God's plan, but do you have any inkling that this was going to develop into what you're doing right now?
Well, let me tell you a little story, Larry. Early in our marriage, Derek and I come from vastly different backgrounds, and early in our marriage, I had a dream, and I woke up the next morning, and I said, let me tell you my dream, and I said, honey, I saw you all dressed up, standing on a stage in front of a pulpit, and you were walking back and forth, and you were preaching. Mm. And he just laughed. And he said, that'll never happen. And I said, no, I every once in a while I have a dream that just feels like it's really important, and I'm supposed to remember it and tell it. And I said, I think this is one of them. And sure enough, the Lord has opened it up. And Derek, if you've ever seen him speak, he is a preacher.
Mm.
So clearly the Lord had something in mind from the
yes.
moment we met, because we met on the internet.
Wow.
And for me, I thought, you know, speaking in a group, in front of a group was nothing I would ever do. I was a radio broadcaster
yes.
for years, started in college and continued that for about 12 years before, after college, before realizing I needed to do something that was a little more family friendly. But there's something psychologically different between sitting in a room with a microphone and being in front of a crowd where people are, you know, looking
right.
at you. But Aaron was right. And the other thing, too, is that being raised in very liturgical...
The Lord was right.
Well, the Lord was right, yes. Being raised in very liturgical church traditions, where the pastor wears a robe and he stands at the pulpit and he's very somber and serene, and maybe he tells a joke, but everybody just sort of chuckles politely. There's no, you know, amen, no hand clapping, nothing like that. To the point where, you know, this past weekend, we spoke at a women's retreat.
Full gospel.
Full gospel, yeah. Mm. I pounded on the pulpit so hard that I actually made it collapse. I didn't
oh, wow.
realize it was telescoping.
It folded,
it
right.
The height, I hit it, and it dropped about 2 feet. It was pretty funny. Yeah, the Lord has worked on me, and
wonderful.
I found that I really enjoy it.
Great. That's so inspirational. You know, we talk about Bible prophecy and about giants, gods, and dragons. That's the title of your book. But a lot of marriages today are plagued with giants, gods, and dragons. So how do you keep giants, gods, and dragons away from your home?
You know, people ask us that all the time, but the fact is that every day with this man is a joy. Every day, there's something to look forward to when you open your eyes in the morning when I do, and as I'm, you know, getting ready to fall asleep at night, I'm thanking the Lord that I've got another day, I've gotten to spend another day with my loving man. I mean, Derek and I both had failed marriages, so we know what it's like to have a bad one. And the Lord put this together, and it just doesn't feel like work.
She's very gracious, Larry, because she's making me sound like I'm better than I am, but she makes me better than I would be.
And, well, I was up to see you guys, I think it was December 16th, not too long ago, and you're both smiling and everybody's happy, and I know Tom Horn has a wonderful ministry. I got to meet some new people, and that was so exciting. Well, let's get back to the book. Now, you placed the Garden of Eden, like I mentioned before, in the vicinity of Jerusalem. So east of Eden could have been Mesopotamia. Now, if the garden were in Mesopotamia, then east of Eden would be in Iran or maybe Afghanistan. So I can kind of see how Jerusalem would fit. But tell us a little bit more about that, because Jerusalem is such a very, very important place. And just to think that that's the place of the Garden of Eden, that may be very true. Tell us about that.
We went into some detail on that in our previous book, Veneration, where we note that the description of Eden in the book of Genesis includes four rivers that flow out from it. And the Tigris and the Euphrates, of course, those were the two rivers that we know that formed the Fertile Crescent that were essential to life in ancient Sumer, Akkad, Mesopotamia. The third and fourth were a little more problematic. The Gihon, okay, that's the name of the spring at Jerusalem that is the main freshwater source for the city of Jerusalem. The Pishon, that one is the one that is problematic, that has really stumped scholars, and people have argued about this for, well, as long as the book of Genesis has been around, so about 3,400 years, I suppose. Moses knew what was revealed to him. A scholar by the name of Dr. Nicholas Wyatt, University of Edinburgh, pointed out that Pishon may well be a loanword from Egyptian, which makes sense, given that Moses was raised in the court of Pharaoh.
Right.
He would have known Egyptian, that it actually refers to the Nile. So if you look at it that way, and you say, okay, what we've got here then in the description of Eden is the three main sources of fresh water for the known world in Moses' day, the Nile, the Euphrates, and the Tigris, the three major rivers that existed in that world, plus the freshwater source for the city of Jerusalem, where God would place his name and where he would dwell forever. In other words, Eden is sort of a cosmic, what Moses gave was sort of a description of a cosmic Eden, the cosmic location of Eden, incorporating the known world with its center at Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm. I love the way Mike Heiser puts it, though, because he thinks it's the same thing.
Oh, wow.
He believes that the Mount of Assembly, where God and his assembled council meet, was always Mount Zion. It was always Jerusalem. But because we've been kicked out and there is a sword hanging over it, an angel with a sword, we can no longer see it. It's in another dimension, if you want to put it that way. But one day it will become manifest again.
And God signaled it very early when he directed Abraham to Mount Moriah for the testing, for the binding of Isaac. So
to the threshing floor.
Yes, the threshing floor. And Sharon has made this, I hadn't made this connection. There are pagan texts from the ancient world that essentially necromancy rituals that have only been translated within the last 40 years or so that describe the summoning of the Rephaim spirits. Those are the spirits of the Nephilim, the giants from Genesis 6 who were destroyed in Noah's flood.
Demons.
Yeah, demons. Summoned to the threshing floor of El. Now, that's not El Shaddai. This is El, the creator god of the Canaanites. But scholars agree that this threshing floor or sanctuary of El is the summit of Mount Hermon, which is where the watchers met and hatched their plan to corrupt humanity.
Exactly. Well, a threshing floor is a whole lot more than a place to separate chaff and wheat. Because of that, it's a place of judgment, but it's also a portal, we believe.
Where the natural realm connects to the supernatural.
Wow.
Exactly.
Certainly, Jerusalem is a special city. We've been going every year. We didn't go this past year because of COVID-19, but there is so much there. And when you make this connection, it really spoke to my heart, because when we see the number of times that Jerusalem is mentioned, we follow
Jesus, the Via Dolorosa, all of those things, the temple itself, that really says a lot to my heart. And I think you've done a lot of good research in digging out this material. But I want to move on to more of a broader topic to take a broad panoramic look at things. Historic and prophetic links between the Watchers, Mount Hermon, the prophet Daniel, Jack the Ripper. I know Sharon knows about this one, yes. The destroying angel called Apollyon, and the locust-like things that swarm out of the abyss during the Great Tribulation. Tell us about the historic and prophetic links that how this all works together.
Well, the people who are listening to you are thinking, one of these is not like the others. Jack the right. Ripper, how'd he get in there? Well, I'll tell you, I've written a series of novels, and I just published book 7. Got at least probably 4 more in me. But it begins with Jack the Ripper, because it's all about spiritual warfare. And I believe that Jack the Ripper had ritualistic aspects to it. And so I write that into this series, and I had to do a lot of research for this book. And one of the many people that I investigated was Sir Charles Warren, who was the commissioner of police during the Ripper murders. He's also an engineer with the Army. And so he was tasked as this engineer who could measure mountains and take all sorts of wonderful drawings. He was tasked to protect archaeologists and also to help to lay out, I believe that he was actually surveying the Levant for later on for roads, because it was known that the Ottoman Empire was crumbling. But bottom line is, he went to Jerusalem and he discovered, among other things, Warren's Shaft. But he also climbed Mount Hermon, and while he was up there, he found a temple, which was a Greek-era temple, but an older structure, which had a wall around it going in sort of a threshing floor shape. And in that area, he found a stela, which is a stone that commemorates an event. This stone, written in Proto-Greek, said, essentially, those who take the oath proceed from here. At the top of Mount Hermon, if you've read the Book of Enoch, you know those watchers who descended all took an oath. Hey, look, nobody's going to rat out anybody else, right? Okay, big oath, let's go. It was connected to this whole idea historically that Jack the Ripper, of course, I bring that into Sir Charles Warren because it was taken, this stone, it was really taken down the mountain and taken back to London, and it's in the British Museum today, but it hasn't been displayed for decades. So I write that into the story as being extremely important for the plot.
Where this stone, this temple, is this on the Israeli side or the Syrian side? Doesn't the border just kind of...
I think that's on the Israeli side. Well, no, the temple is actually at the very top, I think is on the Syrian side.
It's on the summit where the United Nations has an outpost.
Wow. Yeah, so you can't get up.
Yeah, I'm not quite sure whose territory it is, but it is the highest man-made place of worship on planet Earth.
Wow. Well, Syria just sent some troops up there. Yeah. To the very summit, so I'm guessing they had access for some reason. But yeah, but also, Jack the Ripper murders, there's another gentleman named Sir Robert Anderson.
Oh, yes, right.
Who was also part of the Scotland Yard investigation into Jack the Ripper, and he was also an antiquarian, an archaeologist, and he was a theologian. He wrote a book called The Coming Prince, which is all about the Book of Daniel. Plus, he wrote another one called Daniel and the Lion's Den.
In the Critic's Den. He was arguing against the higher critics who were suggesting that we really couldn't take the Bible as the Word of God. It was all just myths and legends copied from the ancient Mesopotamians. But he argued in The Coming Prince, because they didn't have the internet and, internet search engines back in the day, or Stellarium, where he could call up the sky map and then reverse the years to look at what the sky looked like on a certain night. He actually went to the Royal Astronomical Observatory and had the Royal Astronomer give him, what was the first night of the date of the new moon on the first of Tishrei in the year 442 or whatever it was in B.C., the date of the decree by Artaxerxes that Nehemiah should go back and rebuild Jerusalem. And so he calculated based on that, using a 360-day year, knowing that they were on a lunar calendar, not a solar calendar with a 365-day year. He calculated to the day the arrival of Jesus in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we hear a lot of various speakers discuss that it was to the day. But not everyone knows it goes back to this gentleman who was part of the Ripper murder.
Exactly.
The investigation, I mean.
And he uses an investigator, at a crime scene investigator's mindset. And you can read, when you read the text, which is available online because it's in public domain now, that he's almost shouting and saying, to the day! And the critics who don't believe it, he probably was not one who suffered fools gladly.
No.
He was sure of his information. He cited the letter from the Royal Astronomer. We include that in the book, Giants, Gods, and Dragons, to show the research, to show the mind of Sir Robert Anderson at work. This strange connection between someone who was 1 or 2 degrees removed from Jack the Ripper himself and Sir Charles Warren, who not only investigated the Ripper, but found this stone on the summit of... He also found the Moabite stone.
Yes.
He found Warren's shaft, which Joab climbed to allow the David's army into the city of the Jebusites. All of this connects, and yet he showed this and showed us to this day that prophecy, the precision of prophecy, proves that the Bible is the Word of God.
That's so fascinating. And you've done things, you've peered under rocks, you've been to places, you've read books that hardly anybody else has. You make some wonderful, wonderful connections that are so glorifying to God. They remind us that Jesus is King. I mean, the gates of hell will not prevail. And that's such good news. Well, Sharon and Derek, thank you so much. A wonderful job. I guess the back of my neck is tingling. Whenever I do a show with you, I get all excited. Great to have you on the show again. Thank you so much, and God bless you.
Oh, thank you. You too. God bless you, Larry.
And you, Larry. Thank you.
Matthew, please come to the mic and tell our listeners they'll want a copy of Giants, Gods, and Dragons.
Thank you, Pastor Larry. We have a very exciting offer for you today. It is the new book titled Giants, Gods, and Dragons. You can have a copy for a gift of $20 if you live in the United States, and $45 if you live in Canada. To place your order, simply call our call center at 1-800-652-1144. That's the quick and easy way. We'll get it right out to you. You can also order by writing to us at Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And you can order anytime online on our website at swrc.com. We also have the fascinating book by Carl Gallups titled The Summoning. Is our world actually reeling toward the days of Noah? Those days of unparalleled global turmoil as foretold by Jesus in the Gospel of Luke? Find out when you order your copy for a gift of $20. And as if that wasn't a great offer, we also have the best-selling book by Tom Horn titled The Messenger. When Jesus spoke of his return, he warned that the coming of the age would be filled with war, pestilence, famine, and even catastrophic cosmic events. Find out more when you order this book for a gift of $20. Our very special offer today is to get all three books I just mentioned, Giants, Gods, and Dragons, The Summoning, and The Messenger, for a gift of $45. This is a $60 value for a gift of $45. The number to call is 1-800-652-1144. The address to write is Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And the website is swrc.com. Here again is Pastor Larry.
China is not the only country that feels it is legally justified to prosecute crimes committed by foreign citizens abroad. Pakistani authorities are now claiming that American citizens operating an Ahmadi website in the U.S. risk prison sentences of up to 10 years. The representatives of the Ahmadiyya Muslim Community USA, Amjad Mahmood Khan and Harris Zafar, have received a legal notice from the Pakistan Telecommunication Authorities, the PTA, asking them to shut down their website, trueislam.com, or face jail penalties of up to 10 years under Pakistan's blasphemy law.
The persecution against the Ahmadis in Pakistan, where the government regards them as part of a heretical Muslim sect, is well documented. However, the website trueislam.com is operated in the U.S. by an American entity whose legal representatives are American citizens. The PTA's notice amounts to an attempt to claim that Pakistan's blasphemy law applies to offenses committed abroad by non-Pakistani citizens.
Perhaps the chances that the U.S. may accept this claim and extradite American citizens to Pakistan is low, but they will be prevented from traveling to Pakistan or other countries friendly to Pakistan where they may be arrested. And they also express concerns that their relatives in Pakistan may be targeted.
In another segment, we report where Chinese operatives in Australia have pummeled an Australian citizen in Australia for making negative comments about Chinese President Xi Jinping. The long arm of censorship is reaching out further than ever before.
King Solomon was a wealthy and wise king of the United Kingdom of Israel. Solomon is portrayed as being great in wisdom, wealth, and power far beyond any of the previous kings. But he is also the king who sinned horribly. His sins include idolatry, marrying pagan women who turned his heart away from God, and ultimately, rebellion against Almighty God. How did this happen to such a great and wise king? What can we learn from this man's fall?
Solomon is a great example for all of us to study. How do great men fall? One step at a time.
In 1 Kings chapter 3, we read that Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and sealed the alliance by marrying Pharaoh's daughter. Such a practice was common in the ancient world. Yet God made it clear that the purpose of marriage was not to seal political and military alliances. God's people were instructed to only marry those who were part of the covenant community.
1 Kings 3, verse 3 tells us that Solomon loved the Lord and walked in the statutes of his father David, but he did not do so perfectly. In that same verse, verse 3, we see that Solomon sacrificed and made offerings at the high places, the places pagan worshipers considered sacred.
God gave Solomon the opportunity to ask God for whatever he wanted. Solomon asked for wisdom. He acknowledged that he did not have the wisdom necessary to rule Israel. God responded by applauding Solomon's choice. So how did this great man, King Solomon, fall?
He fell slowly and gradually. One compromise after another hardened his heart and conscience. He had great wisdom, but not wisdom enough to recognize the danger that he was in. His wealth, his pagan wives, the applause from people like Queen of Sheba desensitized Solomon. Solomon is one of the greatest tragedies in the Bible.
It's easy to slip away from God and His ways. And it is especially easy if you are very talented and successful. The Bible says that God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind. He was the author of 3,000 Proverbs and 1,005 Songs. He wrote of the noble cedar that grows in Lebanon and of the hyssop that grows out of the wall in Jerusalem. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines on the Mediterranean coast and to the border of Egypt. If Solomon lived today, he would have had his own private jet aircraft, expensive foreign cars, yachts to sail to tropical isles. But in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon concludes that it is all vanity, a chasing after the wind.
Yes, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, he writes, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun?" In chapter 12, Solomon speaks about his grinders, his teeth. Now they are a few. And he speaks of his eyes being darkened. He's getting older. Chapter 12 and verse 13 articulates what he has learned. Quote, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man."
For some, they never get it right. They die in misery. On their deathbeds, they look into the great unknown, and there goes a wasted life. How about you, friends? Are you spinning your wheels and wasting your life? Jesus came to give us life and to give it more abundantly. Ask Him to come into your heart and change your life. He's willing and ready and able to save you to the uttermost.
Psalm 118, verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever." Friends, giving thanks to God is a duty, but it is a joyous duty. God's faithfulness in the big things as well as in the little things compels us to honor God by our heartfelt thanksgiving. We also want to give thanks to our faithful listeners who have stood by our ministry and have encouraged us by their tokens of love and grace. Right now, at this time, we would like to publicly thank God and our listeners for being laborers with us as we proclaim Christ and his imminent return.
We at Southwest Radio Church have a lot to be thankful for this week. This week, I would like to praise God for our 2021 calendar. If you're not familiar with our yearly calendar, this is one of the greatest tools we have to reach as well as teach prisoners the Word of God. Every year, we have prisoners and prison chaplains requesting our calendar. My shelf is already loaded with requests. These requests come in the thousands. Our calendar not only has beautiful four-color pictures, it also has a theme. It has a daily reading system so that prisoners can read through the Bible in 1 year. This year's study comes from the book of Daniel. Daily, thousands of prisoners will learn fascinating facts from this prophetic book. It costs us about $2 a copy to print and distribute these calendars to prisons. Every year, we ask our listeners like you to help us place these calendars into prisons around America. Would you consider making a tax-deductible donation to reach and disciple prisoners this year? If you would like to give a calendar, it will bring joy all year long to some needy prisoner. If you would like to give towards this project, please go to swrc.com and make your online donation, or you can call our office at 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. I'm Mimi Davis, and this has been your weekly praise report.
Could the wild beast mentioned with the deadly rider on the pale horse be disease-causing viruses? Will dragons walk the earth in the last days? Find out about these things and much more when you order a special offer today by calling 1-800-652-1144. Do you have Bible questions and cannot find the answers? Send them to us at Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. We love tough questions. Tonight, instead of watching TV, check out our website at swrc.com. There's lots of stuff to listen, watch, and read there. That is swrc.com. Thank you for being with us today on the Watchmen on the Wall program from Southwest Radio Church.